I want you to take your Bibles out, turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Also take the notes out that you have in the, well, that should have been handed to you as you walked in. And these are the notes for today. The title of the message is What Trumps Tradition? No, I'm not fixated on Trump. But what is it, what place does tradition have in your life? What kind of a traditionalist are you? What traditions for you are difficult to let go of? My guess is that we all have our traditions, all the way from brushing our teeth to how we get ready to retire at night, and then and everything in between. Traditions throughout the week, traditions throughout the months, and traditions throughout the year. How do you handle traditions, and what traditions are really, really important to you? I'm going to read this morning. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 997, Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of Mark chapter 7. And it goes like this from the New International. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of the disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is korban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that." Father, I pray that you would help me understand all that Jesus said, and likewise for all of us. May we handle your word really led by your Holy Spirit this morning, and help us understand your word and how we are to live it out. I pray this now for all of us, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a really interesting conversation. I mean, what's wrong with eating, what's wrong with washing your hands before you eat? Jesus, I mean, did he just have bad hygiene or bad table manners? Is that what this is all about? You know, I recall working with my dear friend, a contractor. We'd be up in a house and we'd be building away from 7 o'clock in the morning until it was time to eat lunch. And all of a sudden, when he said lunch? Man, you better go now because it's so, you're going to only have lunch for as long as he's eating. And we raced down, got the ladders, and you know, we grabbed the lunch that we brought for the day and started just wolfing it down. Never, ever thought about washing our hands. And we'd been handling especially these 16-penny nails that had glue all over them, and they're just coming out of your pocket as fast as you can pull them out. And our hands were just filthy. No time to wash. Was that what the tradition of the elders was about? Or maybe it was about what I see some of you do when we have a tradition here. I remember this tradition probably started with Dan. He said, why don't we have a time for the people to just mix and take a little bit of time to just enhance our fellowship. And I know some of you move around and you go from place to place and you shake hands. And then some of you amplify your tradition when you, after you've shaken hands, you make a little detour and you go out into the foyer and you cleanse yourself of the fellowship. You use a little bit of that hand sanitizer. So is that what Jesus was talking about? Make sure you cleanse yourself of the fellowship. No, that wasn't about what this was about. This was about a ceremonial cleansing. It was actually designed initially, the cleansing of the hands was for the priests when they were handling the sacrifices of the Jewish people in the tabernacle and in the temple. But they began to, after the Babylonian captivity from 605 B.C. to 535, there began to be an oral tradition, and that oral tradition said that, well, if it's good enough for the priests, you know, it ought to be something that would be lived out by everyone else. And so when you wash, you need to practice this ceremonial cleansing. And they would pour water over their hands. This was the prescribed cleansing of your hands before you ate. Pour water with your fingertips up. Pour just a little bit of water on there. And it wasn't necessarily really designed to cleanse the hands. It was a ceremony, and the water would drip down over their hands and off their wrists and their robes, and then they would hold their hands down and they would pour again a little bit of water on their hands with their fingers pointing down, and now they were holy. And which is, God wants people to be holy, right? He wants his pastors, he wants his priests, he wants his spiritual leaders in the church, he wants people who are called by God to follow him. He wants us to be holy. Dominique read this scripture. I was going to read that scripture this morning, and I found out that she was going to read it, so I chose Psalm 5. But she read that scripture, and it was really, this was profound, I'm sure, moved by the text that we were using today. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands? Well, what were those clean hands? Was it again about this washing and this washing? Or was it hands that do God's will versus hands that are simply dedicated to me doing my will? Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord but he who has clean hands for his service and a pure heart? Pure heart in the scriptures would be a heart that has unmixed motives. Unmixed motives. How are your motives? I can say, well, I know what's you're all about. I know why you did that. But I don't really know why you did it. But God clearly knows why you and I do what we do. Every single bit of it. He knows why we say the words that we say. He knows why we do the things that we do. And he knows who of us have, whether we've washed like this and like this, or sanitized the fellowship out of our hands, or whether we have a heart that is filled with unmixed motives and hands that are committed to doing his will. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees who were sent up from Jerusalem to Galilee were sent up to just shoot holes. They went up with a mission, and that was to repeatedly shoot holes in everything Jesus said and did, and everything his followers said and did. And so they called him to task. Why is it that your disciples don't follow the traditions of the what? What's it say? Of the elders. I know Joe got a real kick out of this as I read this scripture to the elders at our elder prayer time on Friday. So, Pastor, are you gonna tell the people not to follow what the elders do? No, I'm not saying the elders shouldn't be an example. But these traditions, once again, it was like the elders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were saying to the people of God, when it comes, now hear this clearly, when it comes to understanding and doing the will of God, when it comes to that, we'll tell you what to do. Don't you try to figure it out. Don't you worry about spending time alone with God in his word. We'll do that for you. Matter of fact, as spiritual people have done, kind of across generation after generation after generation, those of us in ecclesiastical positions of power have communicated to the people of God, you know what? You're not smart enough or holy enough to figure this out for yourself. You just can't do it. We will tell you what you believe. We will tell you how to practice and what you believe. What is it we believe now? About? And then fill in the blank. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes had the word of God and God's will kind of in reverse. Their teachings, this is taken from the book of Isaiah, is in verse 6, it says, Jesus said, he said Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, you people that say one thing and do something else. You people that wear a mask in front of all the people around you. These people honor me with their lips. They're saying the right things, singing the right songs, quoting the right scripture, but they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And so, over the years, the oral tradition was passed on, and it became codified. After the Babylonian captivity, it began to be written down and held in a commentary called the Mishnah, and it was held there, and it kept on being passed down. And these laws of God, these commands of God, they said, again, we'll do the thinking for you, and now this is what this means. And we'll expand it to this and this and this and this and this. Covering everything you say and do and think. How do you know if you have a good grasp on your understanding of the Word of God? How do you know? And how does the average person like us, How do we know that we really understand? How is it that we get a grip on the Word of God? Okay, if you've got a Bible in your hands right now, Okay, just make sure you have a Bible in your hands right now. I want you to just please go through this little exercise. Humor me, got it? Hold on to it. Hold it up so I can see it, please. Would you show me, do you have a grip on the word? Okay. This should tell you how you begin to have a, how we begin to have a grip on the word of God. We've got to get it in our hands and open it before our eyes and understand that we get a grip on the word of God by spending time in his word day after day, week after week, year, month after month, year after year. This is how we get a grip on the word of God. Is it going to happen by putting it underneath our pillow? No, of course not. That's not, that doesn't work that way. Is it going to happen by us is it going to, this is a good deal. It's good if you have a, you open up your phone, and as you open it up and you turn it on, boom, the first thing you see is the scripture for the day. Wonderful. That's good. But the way we get a grip on the word of God is by opening his word and with a heart, a humble heart, saying, teach me your way, O Lord. Teach me your way. Open my eyes, like the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful, wonderful things from your law. Don't expect to have a grip on what God says unless you spend time with it. Otherwise, you may, and I may, just fall victim to being totally dependent upon what somebody else tells us God's word says. That might work for a while if from this pulpit, if in your growth group the word of God is being honored. But you will be in serious trouble when someone from a cult comes to you and says, well, this is what God wants. And you're standing there going, huh? Really? Wow. How am I ever going to know what God's will really is? And how does it happen? It happens brick upon brick, brick upon brick, day after day, little by little, absorbing the truth of God's word with a humble mind and humble heart. And God promises to his people, as he did in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. After God said, be strong and courageous, he said, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, day and night. If you've got some other time other than day and night, you can go on vacation then. But day and night, meditate on my word, day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything that it says, coming from a humble heart and mind. Lord, show me your way. But if you're going to wing it on your own, if I'm going to wing it on my own, trust that, well, I did that last month. It's brick upon brick. When I was first a youth pastor, many, many moons ago, we had a basement apartment. And there was a man from our church that owned that apartment. And we felt very fortunate that we had that nice, long, underground apartment. And our landlord he was a retired man, and he began to change the driveway. He actually lowered the driveway and gave us actually a little bit of a view. It was amazing. Before we were looking up out of a wheel well, now he was digging it down. I don't know if it was just for our benefit, but now we could actually look out the window if we stood on our toes, you know, and see outside, straight out. But as Bill worked on that driveway, the only equipment he had was a shovel. He had a shovel and a trailer. And he'd come over with that trailer, and day after day he'd shovel he'd shovel that driveway into the trailer. And I'd say to him, you know, just like shooting the breeze, "Hey, Bill, how's it going?" And this line has stuck with me my entire life. He said, little by little, how are you going to know God's word? How will you know? How will you know what his will is? How will we keep from relying on somebody else's traditions? Know his word. Know and understand this thing called the priesthood of the believer. Do you know what the priesthood of the believer is? It is that if you've given your life to Christ, God takes this very seriously. And he calls you and me his saints. Peter describes it this way. He says, "For you are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood." He's talking to everyday common people just like us. You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people that have been set out for God's glory to do his work in the world. And if we are a holy priesthood, he means to communicate to us his truth. And don't ever, please, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't ever demean your ability to know and understand and grasp the truth of God's word. Please understand that the Holy Spirit who is in you, by Jesus' own design, by his very design, he's in you and me to communicate the truth of God's word as we humbly come before it. Amen? Humbly come before it. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage." He said to his disciples, "It's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go, the Holy Spirit won't come to reside in you. But when he comes to reside in you," this is serious business for his serious saints, he says, he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And his work will be to explain what his will to you and to me. Just spend a little time in John 14, 15, and 16 and see all that God intends for his word, the grip that he wants us to, the word to have on us, and for our grip to be on the word of God. You see, these people, these scribes and Pharisees and the elders from one generation after another generation said, "You dummies can't understand this. We'll tell you what to do, and we'll tell you what these traditions are so that you can know and understand my will." And be obedient to my will. See, truth, the truth of God's word trumps tradition. We've been talking about that throughout all this. Obedience to God's word trumps tradition. Don't just do what somebody said. This is the tradition. This is how you ought to behave. This is how you ought to do all of this. Understand God's word. I was thinking about, there's lots of ways that this happens. That people, it's almost as if we can't read God's word and humbly understand it and know what to do with it. In the context of the body of Christ, somehow we feel this passion to tell everybody how they obey all of this. I read a scripture. Before I say that, I've asked you to begin with, what are some of your traditions when it comes to how you obey God? Just your own traditions that are not mindless. You continue to think this through. You continue to think it through. Psalm chapter 5, I read this morning. And it said, in the morning, I will seek your face. In the morning, I will lift up my heart to you. How many of you are not morning people? Come on, raise your hand. If you're not a morning person, go ahead. This is okay. That doesn't mean you're lazy, okay? This is... Yes. Okay. I remember when I heard a leader in this church say, you better have your devotions in the morning. I mean, this is like God's rule. You have to start out with devotions in the morning. Now, I can say amen to that. But I'm a morning person, you know. If the scripture said, in the evening, I'll cry out to you, God would have to interpret my snoring to understand that, you know. I fall asleep at just the slightest little thing being just too calm. Gone. And reading scripture or reading a book just doesn't work for me at night. The point is, I surrender. As my day gets moving, I surrender my heart to you, and I stop and I listen to you, Lord. The issue is obedience to God, not obedience to the traditions that if I tell you, you better have your quiet time in the morning, you're going to either have to rebel against me or go someplace else where they like evening. But this thing has worked out day after day, week after week. Personal traditions and the priesthood of the believer. I got a call from a friend this past week. He's from another land and another place called Minnesota. And that faraway land in Minnesota. And it's been neat. He's in his mid-30s and he's a neat husband and man of God. And it wasn't always that way for this guy. And as it turns out, that he and his wife have been wonderfully taught, after I did their wedding just a few years ago, wonderfully taught by a pastor that I know and respect, who's in his mid-80s. It's in his mid-80s. I mean, he is an absolute teaching machine. He teaches like throughout the week multiple times. He's a wonderful Bible teacher. And my friend and his wife have grown immensely under his ministry. But he called me this past week and he said, I'm kind of troubled because it seems like every time some new people come to our church, they come and they go, boom, just like that. And, you know, I think it has something to do with the fact that we're kind of an old traditional church. I mean, really traditional. And all we do is sing all these old hymns that were written 200 years ago, 150 to 200 years ago, but we can't even pronounce the names of these people who wrote them. But, you know, I'm just kind of wondering if we need to add a little bit of something to our worship service. And my pastor said to me, well, what do you think we need? I'm almost afraid to tell him what I think we need because I know he holds this position that our tradition is this. And if we don't sing these songs that are 150 years old, we will be wandering far, far, far from the truth. You know, there are some people that believe it's their tradition that drums are evil. Because, and I've heard this said, the evil is in the beat. It's in the beat. It's in the beat. And you better not be tapping your toe because the evil is in the beat. The beat is of the devil. And you know what the source of all of this evil, where this, well, you know. Folks, if as you spend time alone with God, you believe it's your tradition that that the devil's in the beat, then you know you need to be someplace where the devil isn't present for you there, like that. But if you understand that music is in many respects it's quite sovereign. It's kind of in our own lives we've got music is the language of the heart, and I had to begin to it is just simply the language of the heart. There's a whole lot of Jordan Lee a number of years ago when Jeff Ammon was the youth pastor here. Jordan is kind of an expert when it comes to Christian music and Christian rock. And Jordan put on a seminar in our gym. It was a display, and it was like all sorts of different categories of Christian music. And I remember walking around by myself. I'm all alone. I didn't have anybody to exegete what I was seeing. And I walked around the gym, and as I walked around the gym, I saw all these different signs and names of groups. And out of probably 10 different groups, I knew one group of Christian recording artists. One group. I mean, just one little named group. I knew none of these others that were all, I think, deeply committed Christian recording artists. Were they all wrong? Was this all of the devil? I don't know what the motives were for all of those people. But my question to you, to all of us, as we read this account, pay attention to this account. This is what Jesus said. Listen, let me just make a comment about what you're doing, okay? I've called you hypocrites. Let me give you an illustration, because at the end, in verse 13, it says you do this kind of thing all the time with God's word. All the time. The scriptures say, here's the command. It's one of the top 10. One of the top 10. Honor your father and your mother. This is a command with a promise. Because if you honor your father and mother, you'll live long. Honor your father and mother. So there became this tricky little loophole created by the elders, not our elders, their elders. And this little loophole was probably designed to enhance someone's selfishness, but also to enhance the treasury of the temple. Oh man! And it was this: you could say, "Sorry, mom and dad, I've claimed Korban or Korban. I've claimed Korban, which means everything I have, all my money, all my possessions." Devoted to God. Devoted to God. Right, priests? That's good. You know, Korban, on all my stuff. I know you were really hoping that as you got older and you couldn't work anymore, that you were hoping that I'd take care of you, but Korban, all my stuff is dedicated to God. And I've kind of taken it all and I put it in the bank over here. I've set it aside. I bought some CDs. It's all dedicated to God. No, I can't do anything for you right now. Sorry, you're on your own. You should have planned. Didn't you know you should save for your own retirement? Come on. And the tricky little thing is, once you said Korban for your stuff, anytime you wanted to claim it for yourself later, you just say, Korban, Korban, it's mine now. I got it back. It's pretty clever. See, it's these lawyers come up with all these different ways that we can be kind of tricky with following through on God's will. And Jesus said, you do that kind of thing all the time. Verse 13, you do that all the time with God's will. Whether you're talking about divorce, whether you're talking about sexual immorality, whether you're talking about your possessions, whether you're talking about how you deal with your time. Now you all want to be a legalist. I've got a verse that sets me free so that I don't have to be kind to everybody, so that I don't have to show respect for everybody. I've got verses upon verses that I've figured out I can be my own legalist to set the law of God aside. I don't have to do these things. I do that in order to kind of set it aside in my own little bank account so that I can do whatever I want to do. So how is it, priests? How is it, the holy nation, not the Raider nation, not the Patriot nation, not the Laker nation, or Angels nation, whatever. God says you are a holy people, a royal nation, a holy priesthood. You, us. What are we doing to get a hold of God's will, to get a grip on His truth, so that truth will trump tradition, so that truth, or so that obedience will trump tradition, and so that with the Holy Spirit residing in us, Holy Spirit inspired conviction will trump our traditions. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the privilege of being involved with a people who, in so many cases, we know, take your word very seriously. People who love your word, love it, because your word turns our hearts toward you. And I pray, Father, that your word would be freshly on our minds and hearts this coming week. May it drive what we say and do. I pray, Father, that your word would get a hold of us, brick upon brick, little by little, so that the convictions that we have are driven by your Holy Spirit in conjunction with, completely in agreement with your will, your word. Thank you, Lord. We give you our minds and our hearts. We give you our hands. In Jesus' name, amen.